Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Good morning. My name is Amanda. I'm one of the associate pastors. I am the associate pastor here at Cape Elizabeth. We are going to be looking into the scripture today in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. So as you're finding your way there in your Bible, I just wanted to give you folks a quick update, a brief update on how things are going. I know this past couple of years that I've been here, I tend to be here sporadically because of health things going on. And so in the spring, my doctors did a workup to see if I would qualify for another kidney transplant because of kidney injury that happened while I was in the hospital in the winter of the beginning of this year. And as a result of that kidney injury, I have had to be on dialysis 3 times a week for 4 hours each time to help me to be able to get the toxins out of my body that need to not stay in your body. And so I've been doing dialysis since coming home from the hospital in April, and to Friday I had a treatment. And that'll continue to be what is in store for me and my family because of the other health things that I have going on that exclude me from getting another transplant. And so that news was really hard to hear and to take and process, but I've come to a place where I can see the good that is happening and the exciting and new things that are happening in my life and the life of my family, and just being able to live into that and not live in a place of just despair and looking like there's no hope. And so what I've been able to do this fall, which has been really exciting. I don't know how exciting it is for my daughter, but I am heavily involved in supporting the South Portland Marching Band as a booster, and I'm the marching band liaison between the booster board and the marching band and the director and all of that. And so there's a new director this year, and I asked her what she wanted from the boosters and from a liaison, which has not been a role that they've had. And so at the beginning of the season, she and I had lunch and talked about all the things that the liaison could do. And so one of those things is that I attend every single one of the rehearsals and their practices. And I'm there while they're out on the field, and I'll sit in my car and watch, and I have, like, first aid kit and bottled water and snacks. And so I'll sit in my car, and as things are needed from the students needing things, instead of them having to go to the director to solve, you know, their dehydration needs, they just point them to my car, and they're like, go there. And kids who need a Band-Aid in the middle of it, they just, like, point, and I just hold the Band-Aid out of my car. And so it's been really nice to be able to be there for the band in much of the same ways that when I was youth pastoring, that I was there for the students, and that being there for students is not all of the time preaching at them, and that it's most of the time getting to know them and supporting them with the needs that they have. And so it started with the marching band of like needing a Band-Aid, and then to now that there's, you know, if kids are having a hard time or you know, practice is overwhelming and they need to step aside for a moment, to be able to speak into their lives and to be able to check in with them, and not being on staff officially, but just being a mom there, that I can say to them, do you need a hug? And sometimes they say yes, and sometimes they say no. I bring the snacks that the other parents help to supply, and so the kids often think that I'm just supplying them snacks, and I'm like, no, this is like a group effort. But when they see me, they know that Amanda has things that we need, and we can go to her for that. And so even though being in this place in my health that like really eliminates me from being able to work full time or to do, you know, all of the things that God's called me to do in the same way that I used to do them, God's opened doors of these little windows that, you know, it's for 3 or 4 hours a couple of times a week. That's not as strenuous as going and working at teen camp for an entire week. So that's kind of where we're at. We're all processing this change of our schedules and everything. We are still processing how it works, and then throwing marching band in there, that it's like this whole, you know, other way of living for 3 months, where we don't really eat dinner all together, but like at weird times we come together, and it's a good thing. But I just wanted to update you folks on kind of what's going on in our lives. So if we look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, the Lord says, remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of the Lord is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So this is Paul writing to Timothy from prison, where he's imprisoned because he's sharing the gospel message. So the message from Jesus, saying that this saying is sure: if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this, the warning, and warn them before God that we are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to be present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. So at this time, when this message to this letter to Timothy is being written, it sets the stage for Paul to exhort to Timothy to remember and remind. He does this through the mixing of some different metaphors throughout the letter, things that we're not actually going to dive into, but are really important things that we should remember when it's sometimes been referred to as like running the race, and living and enduring for the sake of the gospel. And so Timothy is encouraged in this letter to be like a soldier, to be obedient and to aim to please. The second metaphor that's used is that he's to be like an athlete and to finish, you know, finishing the race, run the race till you're done. And finally, to be like a farmer, the one who does the work. And, In each of these metaphors, they serve to keep Timothy focused on what has come earlier in the letter, the admonition to hold on to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from Paul, from me, from Paul, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, and to endure everything for the sake of not yourself, not of ourselves, but for the sake of the people to whom one preaches and ministers to. This passage that we're looking at, it serves as a powerful call to steadfast and theologically sound ministry to the people. The message moves from a from thinking about the risen Christ and what he has done for us, and then the rewards of faithfulness, to practically, practical instructions for handling the Word of God on a day-to-day basis and in an accurate way. Against this backdrop of suffering and doctrinal contemplation, so looking at like the things that we believe, and for Timothy and the early church, looking at the gospel message and what taking the Old Testament that they had access to, and then looking at in the light of Jesus' sacrifice, what does that mean for us today and for them at that time? That Paul provides Timothy and ministers in an extension, and then also then to us as believers in the Lord, that we can then go and do this as well. It's not just the work of preachers, but to have perseverance and the essential tools for protecting the church from harmful and profitless disputes. So in the passage we read, it said, wrangling over words. And I know the scripture, and I understand, having gone to Bible school and having studied the word, what they're trying to say here. But then in my 2025 real life experiences, that I don't use this phrase of wrangling over words. And I'm like, okay, what is that? Can we look at that a little deeper? And wrangling over words means to quarrel or argue over words, often in a way that is pointless and destructive. That it refers to getting into useless disputes that can actually ruin relationships and lead to spiritual or emotional harm. That those of us who know the truth of the Lord, and we know that the message of the gospel is that Jesus loved us so much, that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And that we could get so caught up in really stupid disputes that it could cause those who are new and don't know Christ yet to actually walk away or stumble in their faith because the believers are over here arguing about whatever, and they're like, the new person might think, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be part of a group that just argues for the sake of arguing rather than living by what the word tells us how to live. Timothy is told to remember, so kind of two words that I want you to remember leaving here today are the words remember and remind. These two words, they share a similar origin, and I'm not going to pretend that I know Greek or Hebrew or Latin or any of that, because that was not what I studied in Bible school. If you want to know about that, you should talk to my husband, because he has his master's degree and all of those things. I studied more of like pastoral counseling side of the gospel. But I also have a deep love for education and Christian education and education for us in, you know, public schools or Christian schools. So I find this interesting because of the origin of these two words, the similarity of them, that they both are related to the word mnemonic, and in terms of like a mnemonic device. That remember here is a command to Timothy that he remember. So he is responsible for remembering the center of the gospel is the work that Christ did for us on the cross. So Timothy's job is to remember that. And then his second job is to remind the command, or to remind the people to remember. And so that he would continuously remember and remind. And he's remembering to remind the people to remember what Christ has done for them. And so this was really interesting to me with the word mnemonic, because then it immediately made me think back to when I was in school and that we used mnemonic devices to remember things that were important in our studies. And so mnemonic devices, they're memory tricks that can help you remember long strings of information, often in a particular order, that each one of us at some point in our life has used a mnemonic device in some way, whether you even realize it or not. When we were in college and grad school, Aaron had a lot of things that, a lot of Greek and Hebrew that he had to remember in a certain order, and I don't even know what it was for. But again, he could explain it to you, but he would have note cards that were on this little ring clip, and he would just carry these little, they were tiny, he would carry them everywhere we went, and he was like constantly like studying them, and then he would come up with these little like songs to be able to remember some of the things, and it was in Greek and Hebrew, right? Like in the language. I'm asking you, Aaron. You don't have to tell, I'm not asking you to tell me what they are, but he would be speaking them in Greek and Hebrew, and then I learned them, and I don't know what they meant. I never knew what they meant, but we would be driving in the car, and he would be reciting it and singing it or saying it, and I'm sitting there singing and saying it with him, and like for no, that didn't benefit me at all, but it really helped him in his studies and in doing well in those classes. So some things that I do remember using mnemonic devices for, one was the order of operations. So a couple of years ago, Alethea was really ambitious in the spring, and we went to the bookstore, and she was like, I love algebra so much. And she found this algebra workbook, and she was like, can I get this? I'll do it over the summer, and then I won't forget algebra. And I mean, she just loved algebra. And I'm like, yes, like, of course we are going to do this for you. We will get you the book. So we have this book. So then the summer comes, and like every other amazing child, it stayed on the shelf and did not get filled out. And she played and had an awesome summer not doing algebra, which is totally fine. She went to school in the fall. She had not forgotten what she had learned. She did fine in her algebra class. So there this book sat on the bookshelf. And so about a year ago, a year and a half ago, I noticed it, and I was like, I'm going to brush up on my algebra. Like, I never, like, think I'm doing algebra, right? So anyway, I started working through this workbook, and one of the big parts of algebra is order of operations. So they go into great detail to explain that, and so that you understand that concept, because it's so crucial in mathematics, because it is like giving a common language to everyone everywhere who's doing math, that for this mathematical expression, this is the answer, so that we don't have multiple answers for the same expression when that could affect the production of medication or lots of different things that math does. I also did not study math. But it functions like a universal mathematical language, allowing for ambiguous communication to be made clear in the field of mathematics. But I have a question today for our students. We've got multiple of them. Students, what is the mnemonic device that is used for the order of operations?
What does that mean?
Have you studied algebra yet?
I'm in eighth grade.
Oh. Okay. Alethea or Josh? What? You gotta say it louder. PEMDAS. You are right.
Oh, PEMDAS. I was wondering what you meant.
However you pronounce your A's. What do those letters stand for in the order of operations, which means the order that you do them to get the same answer of the expression anywhere in the world? Alex?
Parentheses, exponents, multiplication, division, addition, subtraction.
Yes. Nice. I didn't think you knew this.
No, I knew that.
You knew it. You knew it so good. So, it is so important for mathematical equations to come out to be a particular way so that the answers are consistent worldwide.
I like math.
These guys knew that. It's not an easy thing to do, and it took me forever in algebra as a student to learn about exponents. I was like, I don't get it. I just don't get it. I know. You can say it the same way all day long. And I was like, what? That's not. But kids today, they have it so easy now, because there is something that they have to learn about outer space. And usually they learn this in around the third grade. And they have to learn the order and the names of the planets. When I was a student, I had to learn a mnemonic device that was longer than the mnemonic device that they have to learn today. And they have it so easy now. This mnemonic device... Do any of you students know the old mnemonic device, like the original one for learning the planets? You don't know it? You don't know any?
Yeah.
Wow, they have it super easy. So the old one that you needed to memorize to be able to pass the test on the planets was... My very educated mother just served us 9 pizzas. So then you take the first letter of each of those words, and kids, I'm telling you because everybody else in the room knows this. And apparently we're giving you an education today. The first letter goes with the first letter of a planet, so then you know the order. So the order is Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. Well, I learned this in third grade. And then when I was graduating college, at the ripe age of 23, I learned something new from the students that I was working with in youth ministry at my church, that it was really devastating that Pluto was no longer a planet.
Oh, I know.
And then it's like, well, is it really not a planet, or is it? And
no pizza.
No pizza. So the new mnemonic device is, my very excellent mother just served us nachos. Being Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. Suddenly, Mom was serving nachos instead of pizza, and everybody was confused about what to say and what to do. Well, the remembering and reminding that Paul was calling Timothy to practice was remembering as causing to remember. And so he was remembering that this simplified version of Paul's gospel, saying that Jesus the Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David, is basically a summary that encapsulates the entire story of Jesus into three basic claims. That he is the Christ, the anticipated Messiah that we have been looking for all through the Old Testament. He is the descendant of David, the rightful king, the anointed one of Israel. And that the Christship and kingship are defined by one thing, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' reign over death, and in harmony with the overall witness of the New Testament, and that reign is the central point of memory that Paul is calling Timothy, or instructing, compelling Timothy to preach. The best way to distinguish truth from falsehood in this call to preach the truth of the gospel is that sound doctrine is important for a couple of reasons. Sound doctrine is important because the end of sound doctrine is life. So if we are preaching and studying what the word of the Lord is saying to us, that results in life eternal with the Lord. Paul called him to watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It seems that for Paul, faith and love, as well as grace that is in Christ Jesus, are the keys to avoiding conflict and discord, which, like we talked about previously, can lead someone away from faith instead of toward faith. Second thing that makes sound doctrine so important is because it encourages believers. A love of God's word brings great peace to those who proclaim peace, who proclaim salvation. A pastor must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. The word of wisdom is, do not remove the ancient landmark for which your fathers have set. That if we can apply this to sound doctrine, the lesson is that we must persevere it intact. May we never stray from the simplicity that is in Christ. Sometimes we like to take, not just preachers, Christians, people like to take the word of God into things that's not actually in Scripture. And no, I don't think Jesus would actually support that you are saying. We must come back to the simplicity of the message of Christ, the simple message of the gospel. That's what Timothy is urged to remind the people to remember. That the Lord is, that Paul in writing this is encouraging us to remember and be reminded that is the message of the gospel. I want to call our attention back to the first scripture reading that Bruce read this morning from Jeremiah 29:1, verse 1, and then verses 4 through 7. The prophet of God, Jeremiah, spoke a word from the Lord to the remaining Israelites who had been taken into exile in Babylon. He did not tell them to take up arms against the people in Babylon. He did not call them to go there and fight and conquer and make sure everybody was converted to believing in God. He told them to establish their lives there. He told them to build houses and live in them, to plant gardens and eat what they produce, to take wives and have sons and daughters, to take wives for your sons, and to give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Like, this is not like you're just going on like a vacation and you're going to stay in a rented place and you're not bringing all of your things with you. You're going to rely on restaurants and, you know, Walmart, that they're going to have more deodorant for you. Rather than what they did was, he told them to, build a house. Not a shack, not a tent. Build a house and take up roots there. And literally take up roots in planting a garden, and that you're there long enough that you're eating what you've grown, and that you're there long enough that you're having children, and that your children are having children. And to do this, not just for your own benefit, but this is to be done for the welfare of the people that are there. And that by multiplying and being part of their community and this everyday life, that they will be a blessing to the people there, and that the people there would also be a blessing to them. He said, remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid disputing over words, which does no good but only ruins those who are listening. So do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. This is like living in a small town where you're not, for us, when we come together at church, you know, I haven't seen you for a couple of weeks, but typically we don't see each other but once a week, maybe twice a week. And so there's not a lot of time for us to get into big, huge disputes with one another. But when you're living day by day, having to go, have your cow looked at by the veterinarian, and have doing things that everyday living things and interacting with the people, that there's a lot of time for disputes to come up. And there's a lot of time for us, for our minds to be taken away from the truth of the gospel. And so what does it mean to rightly explain the word of truth? Well, first, there's the challenge. In God's word, it says if we deny him, he will deny us. So Christ, he cannot stay in relationship with us, with people who deny him. To do so would be to deny himself. And this is a really hard and challenging thing for us to come to grips with, that we sometimes might just want to brush over this. But the purpose of us causing ourselves and causing others to remember is meant to elicit a reaction in them. And so the purpose of this being, you know, eliciting this reaction is that we shouldn't quickly go over it, but rest in it. Take a moment and think about it. And let what's going to happen as a result of sitting in the truth to happen however it's going to happen. And this is a really difficult challenge. God calls us to this challenge even today. Like, this is not just for the people that Timothy was, you know, interacting with, but for us today, when we're challenged with a truth that might end up causing us to make a decision to change something in our life, that's scary. That can be really intimidating. And change can be really hard. And some people love change. I really love change. But some people, they really hate change. And that's why the furniture in our home stays in the places that it's in right now. And if I move things in the bathroom cabinet, I'm reminded that it needs to, you know, stay in its place. Wordlessly, this is done wordlessly. But it's hard to sit in that challenge. But second, the promise, which is seated within the challenge, is that even if we are faithless, Christ remains faithful. That's such a paradox. That if we are not faithful, God's going to continue to be faithful. Like, it doesn't make sense. A paradox is a statement or idea that appears to be self-contradictory or logically impossible. But it often contains a deeper truth or a reconciled conflict upon closer examination of it. The paradox we're examining here in 2 Timothy in the text that we're in 2 Timothy, that says, the saying is true, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So, with this passage in mind, if we look back to Psalm 81, and God is calling the people and almost begging or pleading with them, God says, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. And then in the psalm, he both describes and condemns the people's behavior. He says, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. This seems to be a denial of God's people who have denied God. But the psalm is not done, and herein lies the promise once more that God turns again to the people in verses 13 and 14 and says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, Then I would quickly defeat their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. God remains faithful, ready to speak and to be heard, even in the midst of our faithlessness, even in the moments when we can't muster the faith. God remains faithful. And this, we were talking of the paradox. This is a paradox of a just God who loves the unjust, a paradox of that's embodied in Christ Jesus. And in that tension lies remembrance, which is that paradox's only resolution. With all of this in mind, I wanted to suggest two questions for you today that might bring us to a better place of remembrance. Two what if and what then questions. The first one is, what if this is true, that Jesus Christ raised from the dead and alive again means for us that we will also live through Christ? What does that mean for us today, right now? What if that means that every morning we set our hearts toward the Lord? We position ourselves in a way that no matter what comes at us during the day, we have already set our eyes on Christ and live in the fact that no matter what happens, when we go to heaven, that all things will be reconciled. What if we lived every day like that, with our eyes initially set on the Lord? And what if this was such a daily practice in our lives that led to such increased faith in the Lord, to the point that when trouble does come our way, we automatically think, God's got this? I've been asked a lot by health care professionals and nurses, and not that nurses are not health care professionals, excuse me, by family, by friends, by lots of people, how do I maintain my faith through all of the health situations that I've had and that continue to, like, come up? It's like a never-ending cycle. How do I continue to have faith in God? And it's a weird question, because I'm like, I wouldn't be here if it weren't for God, because of all of the miracles and all of the things that he has brought me through, and the perfect timing of the right doctors, of the right transplant donors, of all of these things, that it doesn't even cross my mind that God doesn't have it. So when something else comes up, I don't fall into this pit of, why, God? Why is this happening? And because I know God's got this. And I've seen way too many times where people's faith has been encouraged because I show up at one hospital and the doctor had studied my case when he was in residency at Maine Med. And so he knew all of my history when I showed up in a small hospital up in Midcoast, Maine, and he was able to help and work quickly because he knew my story. So when stuff like that happens, we have to let it so build our faith that we can't even entertain the idea that God doesn't have us. So that was my first question today, was just, what if it's true that Jesus raised from the dead and alive again means that we will also live through Christ. The second question is more of a less about us building our own faith, but living out our faith to show others the grace and faithfulness of God. That is, what if we sought to live our lives enduring all the things, whatever that means, and it can mean a lot of things. And we often need a support system to endure the things and people to help us to endure the things. But what if we sought to live our lives enduring and faithful to the gospel, the promises that have been made in the gospel by God? What would our lives of faith mean for the world today, right now, if that's how we live our lives? Would living that kind of life of faith in God be our witness to the world? I think it could be, and I think it is. And when we live into that, and when we remember and remind ourselves to continue to live in that, it helps to increase our faith in God, and then it's important to talk about it and to help increase the faith of those around you. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for your word. That, Lord, this message from the lectionary that you have just brought to life in me this week as I've been studying, that it is so vital for us to remember what Christ has done for us, for all of us, for those even who don't believe yet. And for us to be reminded, to remember that and live that out in such a way that we are a witness to the people around us. That we all bear responsibility to be a witness to the people that God has brought into our lives. Whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's in a Bible study, whether it's from a dialysis chair, whether it's as a teacher in schools and just showing love and care and concern for the students and the people that God has brought into our lives. Help us, God, to remember that today. We pray these things in your name.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.